Now today we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 5. It has 25 verses, as you can see, and we'll read it together, but that means that we've got less time because we must finish in time, it being the Lord's Day, and by 12:30, so we, of necessity, must look at these things in a little more contracted form today. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his good word to us this afternoon. Now as we turn today to chapter 5, there is a verse that in particular I want you to notice with me at the commencement. And it is really verse 21. If you look at that first, if you will, for a moment, because I think that in verse 21 we have a principle embodied that will give us some guidance and help us to the whole of this chapter. Notice that in verse 21 Paul is bringing another of these charges to Timothy. And you'll notice in verse 21 he says, now I charge thee. This is another of these commandments. We've noted that this is one of the features of this epistle that the apostle is writing to Timothy. And he's saying to him, now, here's another of these commandments. I charge thee before God. Notice that when we read that, that he says, I charge thee in the sight of God. So that we must remember that all ministry is in the sight of God. We must understand that it's not merely what the preacher says that is important. That's in fact the least of it. It's to remember that as we read the word of God, and as we consider it together, we've come together to hear the voice of God. So that now as we turn to these verses today, we notice here, the words of the apostle, he says, I charge thee in the sight of God. So his ministry is in the sight of God. God is listening. God is watching. Isn't that rather like what we've considered on other occasions? That God is the living God. So he's the God who sees. And he's the God who knows all. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 21, I charge thee. For those who've just been coming in and saying, we've read chapter 5, but we've noted that verse 21 is a verse we want to turn to first before we look at the rest of the chapter. And that's what we're doing now. And Paul is bringing another of these charges to Timothy. And he says, I charge thee in the sight of God. So that he says, don't forget now as you listen to this, God is listening. You're not just accountable to Paul. In fact, you're not accountable to Paul at all. And neither are you and I. We are accountable to God as to what we do with the word of God. I charge thee in the sight of God. So that brings before us our responsibility. But do you notice something else? And Christ Jesus. Now I know that in our authorized version, it reads, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But more properly in the text, it reads, and Christ Jesus. It's not so much the Lordship of Christ that Paul is emphasizing just here, but he's thinking of that one who is now on the throne, but down here he lives, Christ Jesus. And it's not now responsibility that's in view, but example. For when he lived, and when he was a man amongst men, his whole life embodied this principle. That his life was lived under the eye of God. And everything he did for the glory of God. We noticed, we thought of that in the breaking of bread this morning. He said, I come to do thy will, O my God. So here is one whose life was lived before the eye of God. Now says Paul, I charge thee, I command thee, in the sight of the God who looks upon us. But he says, not only in the sight of the God, but he says, and in the sight of Christ Jesus, the one who lived an obedient life to every desire, and every command that the Father ever gave him. He came to do the Father's will, and it took him to Calvary itself. You see the point? Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice another thing that he says in this verse. He says, in verse number 21, and the elect angel. You see, brethren and sisters, it's a remarkable thing, but in many passages of the New Testament we find that we are in fact a witness. We are an example to the very angel. Peter, when he writes, he says, which things, as he thinks of our salvation, he says, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, brothers and sisters, we sing sometimes, angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings, but they're witnesses of it, and they look at it. And Paul, as he appeals to Timothy, he says, I appeal to thee, I charge thee, before God, the God who sees all. Before Christ Jesus, the one who was obedient himself in his own pathway. And before the witness of the elect angels. So we have responsibility. And then we have example in Christ. And then we have the witness of the angels. The angels are actually witnessing what we do. You know, when the assembly gathers. You know that, don't you? That is one of the things that the apostle teaches in. This is not our subject, so we can't stay with it. But in 1 Corinthians 11, when the apostle deals with the covering of the head of the sister, he says, you remember, he says, for this reason shall a woman have a sign of authority upon her head, because of the angel. Brethren, it's not just what the brethren see. The very angels are here looking in on the assembly to witness the godly order and that we obey the word of God in these matters. So these are all very important things. And Paul brings this charge, he brings this commandment from God to Timothy. I charge thee, he says. But mind you, when we come to the end of the verse, I want you to notice another thing. He says, this is what he's charging him now. All the witnesses have been brought in. But now he says, what is the charge? Well, says Paul, that thou observe these things. These things. That's the whole chapter that we're going to come back to briefly. That thou observe these things, the things of the chapter. Now look what it says next. Without preferring, one before another,
doing nothing by partiality. So if you ask me for a title for this chapter, that's the title I would give it, Nothing by Partiality. You see, we're going to look and see, he's going to deal with widows in the assembly. And some widows are going to deserve, they're going to need help, because of, in those days there were no, I don't know what you have in Canada, I should have asked that before the meeting, I suppose. But we have what we call a social security system. And people who are in need, you know, they're able to claim money from the state to support them because of no one else to support them. You see, a widow who can't work, and maybe she didn't work herself. Maybe she wasn't able to work. She had a big family. And the state will support her. But in those days, there was no state support. And it was brought to the assembly that in the assembly, there are practical responsibilities. And those widows may need to be supported. But this is the point about no partiality. You see, the elder brother don't look and say, well, that widow, you know, she's the wife of my brother, or we'll give something to her, but we don't know her too well. So, you see, there's got to be reasons, and there's got to be some criteria that are used. And this chapter has a list. We're going to see it just briefly in a moment or two. And there are criteria to be observed, so you decide who are the deserving and who are not the deserving. And the giving is based upon objective reasons, nothing by partiality. See the idea? It's not by partiality. Then you come to the next part of the chapter, and he talks about elders in the assembly. And he says, now who should be elders and who should not be elders? Do we bring someone onto the oversight? That's the way we talk, you know. It's not quite the language of the scripture. But I'll use it because you know what I'm talking about. Do we bring someone onto the elderhood, onto the oversight? And do we say now, we'll have him because, well, you know, we're friends with him and we know. No, no, there must be reason. And he's got to be able to demonstrate in his life that he's got the qualification. Not by partiality. You see, the principle of verse 21 is a very important governing principle for the chapter. Now, bearing that in mind, we'll divide the chapter into two main sections. Verses 1 to 16, we have impartiality in relation to our fellow believers. And in verses 17 to 25, we have impartiality in relation to the elder brethren. Verses 1 to 17, first of all then, 16 I should have said, impartiality in relation to fellow believers. 17 to 21, impartiality in relation to the elder brethren. Now bear that in mind and look at verses 1 and 2 first. It's very general in verses 1 and 2, and it becomes specific to widows when we get to verse 3. So the widows are really from 3 to 16, but there's some general statements in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at them for a moment. Notice that in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins by saying, rebuke not an elder. Now, I don't think that there is sufficient evidence in this chapter to make this the elder brethren who are recognized as the leaders. This is simply talking about one who is older in years. That's why later he's going to talk about them that are younger. He's simply talking about old age, and he's talking about young age. And you see, brethren, we live in a day. Now, listen carefully. We live in a day that's marked by a lack of respect for age. It's true now. They have to put, I don't know what happens here, they have to put on our buses a notice that says, please reserve this seat for an elderly person. You know, if the bus is getting crowded. And young people are not supposed to. You know why? Because all the young people would sit on the seat and they'd leave the old person to stand. Now, there's a day when you wouldn't need that notice on the bus. You follow what I'm getting at? We're living in a day when there's a lack of courtesy, a lack of respect, even for older people. And you see, brethren and sisters, we must remember that younger brethren and younger sisters must learn. And we all must learn this, to respect age. It's a principle in the Word of God. And it's a good principle. And I'm not going to say and hammer anything today. I haven't the time to do it. But I do want to lay it before you. And I do want you to see how that Paul is teaching to the saints here. He says, rebuke not an elder. That doesn't mean, now listen carefully, that doesn't mean that some older brother might not make mistakes sometimes. You see. And it may mean that he may need to be approached and spoken to about some matter. So how do we deal with that? Well, that's what I'll tell you. But he says, rebuke not an elder, but he says, do entreat him, just as a father. You know full well you couldn't rebuke a father, you know. However old you got up in life, you couldn't rebuke him. But you could, if you felt that maybe he wasn't doing the right thing, entreat him. Isn't that a nice distinction? You see how Paul brings that distinction to bear upon us. And he says, now don't rebuke an elder, but he says, entreat him. As a father, learn to respect age. Brethren, I want to remind you today, here in Unionville, that we live in a dark day. where all the courtesies, even of society, have gone away. You know, they were based on the Word of God. I believe our cultures, many of our British and the English and Canadian cultures, were all based on the Word of God. Our laws are based on it. But our society is fast moving away from divine standards. And so you'll notice how that the apostle is saying now, rebuke them, but entreat as a father. Then, we'll notice next, that he becomes, he makes another statement. And he says in verse number 2, now notice how carefully our behavior is regulated by the Word of God. You see, if God has saved you and I, we can't live as we like. We must live with our lives regulated by the Word of God. We should read our Bibles, brothers and sisters, not just to give messages, not just to preach or to take part in Bible readings. That's the least of it. The Bible is given to us to make us live as God wants us to live. That's why the Word of God is written. That's one of the reasons we have it. It's truth to guide and to direct our lives. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of the brethren, anyway, as the sisters aren't allowed to preach, but you know, a lot of the brethren, you know what we tend to do? We read our Bibles, we get it in through our ears and our eyes, and you know what it comes out? Out of our mouth. But God really intended his truth to come in through the ears and the eyes and come out through the legs and the hands. You've got it? In our behavior. And preach it as well, but only preach it if you're living it. You see the point? Now, when you come to the next verse, notice now that Paul goes on to say, treat the elder women as mothers. See, that's why I'm saying it's not elder brethren in verse 1 in the sense of the oversight. We're going to come to that later, and we've dealt with that in chapter 3, and there's more of it in chapter 5, but it's simply respect of age in verse 1 for men, and now you're looking at age in women. You see the point? And so he says in verse number 2, treat the elder women as mothers. Look upon them with godly respect again. But you notice how carefully now he writes the next verse, the next statement. Deal with the younger women, the younger sisters, with all purity. For you see, brothers and sisters, in an assembly, now listen carefully, in an assembly of God's people, we get to know each other well. Now, would you listen to this? This is important. And I'm not talking to you about things that I've not learned and heard about and know about. And many in assembly, we get so familiar with each other, it's even brought immorality sometimes. Remember that purity should mark our relationship. And we must never go beyond certain barriers and boundaries. Our behavior must be regulated by purity. Paul writes to Timothy elsewhere in these letters, and listen to what he says. He says, Timothy, keep thyself pure. And we must remember, brethren, when we deal with the sisters, to notice that little statement that's inserted so skillfully by the Spirit of God. He says, the younger sisters with all purity. Now the time will not allow us to stay any longer. We must keep on moving through this chapter. Because the clock is relentless, so we must continue. I want you now to turn with me to verses 3 to 16. And to notice that there are really, I suppose it would be true to say, three classes of widows that are mentioned here. You notice, for instance, in verse number 5, that we read about the widow who is called a widow indeed. Verse 3. You see in verse 3, there is the widow who is called a widow indeed. Now that seems to be a technical title of one class of widow in the chapter. See it? In verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. You see that it's repeated in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed. So there's a class of widows called widows indeed. We'll know more about them in a moment because we get some information in the chapter. I'm just drawing your attention to that category. Then, you'll notice that there is the widow who is called, we might call today, the widow with descendants. You see in verse number 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, and then he talks about them. So there are widows who have descendants. We're going to see when we get to the widow indeed, in the list, she's desolate, she doesn't have any dependents. So it's a different sort of widow, you see. But now he's beginning to talk about another sort of widow, and he says there are widows with descendants. So you've got those two classes. Then, if you look later down the chapter, you'll notice in verse 11, it speaks about the younger widow. Okay? So we've got really three classes of widows here. We've got the widow indeed, we've got the widow who has descendants, or dependents, if you like, and we have also the younger widow. Three classes of widow. Now, do you remember we established, first of all, in verse 21, the principle, nothing by partiality. So we've got to look and see, what does this chapter teach as to how they'll be dealt with? Now, I know that it may not apply as much in our society today, but you notice, because you've got to remember this, that all the Word of God, now I want you to listen to this carefully, all the Word of God is for us, but all the Word of God is not about us. It's all for us, but it's not all about us. Let me give you an example. Paul writes in this, in his second letter, and he says, now, Timothy, he said, I want you to try and come before the winter, chapter 4. And he says, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. Now, that's not for you. That's not really about you and I. There's no way in which you can go to Troas today and find a cloak and take it to Paul. There's no Paul here and there's no cloak there. But you see, brothers and sisters, there may be someone else who needs something bringing. You can do practical work. The principle will still guide us and help us to serve each other practically. But that bit of the Bible is not about us. You follow me? But there are principles in it that can help us for something else. So when we come to this chapter we're reading now, depends what society you live in. I suppose the saints in assemblies, and there are assemblies, I haven't visited many of them, but I have been in Eastern Europe, spent some time in Poland some years ago, and there are assemblies where there's a lot of poverty and little support for them, you see. And in those areas, it may well be that they would be turning to these very scriptures, and they would be reading from them and seeking to determine what measures and what criteria will be used to guide us as to how to support the widows in our assembly, or indeed the poor. So there's good instruction in these chapters, although we can only note them as we pass them by. Let's look at the widow indeed. You notice that the widow indeed is defined in verse 5. We'll just look at it very briefly. She's defined in verse 5. For in verse 5 we read these words. It says, now she that is a widow indeed, first of all, she's desolate. That means that she's really on her own now. And you'll notice that it says, she trusteth in God. And she continueth, you can see, she continues in supplication. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, that we mentioned? We know we've got elderly here, if I can say, I'm getting towards that myself anyway, but there are elderly here in the meeting today, because we've got Bethany just over the road there. So it's quite interesting just to notice that there are different descriptions of different types of widows, isn't it? There is the widow who has lost all her family. No one to look to. She's desolate. Desolate means that she's on her own. She has no nephews. Well, nephews isn't the word. We're going to see that later. But she doesn't have these relationships that others have. She's desolate. But she's trusting in God. Isn't it a great thing? You know that the psalmist said, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And is it true that the psalmist said, he's a father to the orphan, and he's a husband to the widow. Grand thing to know we've got a Savior and a Father who is near to his people and meets them in the hour of their need and of their difficulty. You can see all those principles are running through a chapter like this. So we're not wasting our time looking at this, even though we mustn't spend too long at any one part of it. You'll notice in verse 5 it says that she is desolate, she trusteth in God, she continues in, and what I mentioned, that's why I paused with it, she is now mentioned is, she continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So that's something, dear sister, if God has left you alone. Now, we don't know why God has done it, but God does have something for some. If he's left you alone, he's given you a ministry that you can exercise. For there's one thing that no one can deny you, however weak the legs may have become, however weak the physical frame may have become, there's a ministry of prayer and supplication that every child of God can exercise. And there are those serving the Lord who need the prayers of his people. Mind you, so do the elderly saints. We should be praying for them. But it's a good thing to notice that God has given that ministry to those dear sisters. She trusteth in God. She continueth in. You remember we distinguished on Tuesday, was it Wednesday night? We distinguished, whatever night it was, when we were in chapter 2, the different types of prayer. And we got the supplication and we saw this is individual request. We gave example. But we won't go back to that today. Supplication. So she's a sister who is able to engage in and exercise this ministry for God. That's the definition. Look at the list in verse 9. When you come to verse 9, you notice the technical term, the number. You see the words in verse 9? The number. That means the list, you see. They had a number, and they said, now who's going to be on this list? So he said, how do we decide in our assembly who's going to be left? Well, Paul says, I'll give you some guidance under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you'll notice now, When you turn to this list in verse number 9, it says, let not a woman be taken into the number. First of all, it says, under 3 score years old. So she must be over 60. That's what it says. She must be over 60 years of age. Now you can see the sense in that, can't you? That the person who is around that age could have worked up to that, you see? I finished a year before I was 60, but I'm 60 now, you see. So that I know something a little bit about that. You work for so long and then, well, I just left because I want to serve the Lord a wee bit more. But I'm still trying to serve him. But the point I'm getting at is this. There's an age barrier there. There's an age criteria. Do you see the idea? Because she could have had the opportunity perhaps to do more physical things that could enable her to live, but now she's becoming more dependent. I think perhaps the figure is relatively arbitrary. I don't think that, you know, circumstances, I think the whole chapter would show circumstances are being taken into account as to whether this person, you put them on the list and say, this is a person that we would have some support for, that we will remember their need and we will try and help them. This is assembly help as distinct from individual gifts that you might give. So, we're reading then, she must be over 60, the basis of age. But brethren, are you noticing that there are other criteria? You can't stay with them. But you'll notice, when you look at these verses, it goes on to say, having been the wife of one man. So you see, the moral qualifications that fit a man for oversight, the husband of one wife, are now applied to a sister when this consideration is being brought before the assembly. The wife of one husband. It's this fidelity that's in view. You know, the literal reading in 1 Corinthians 3, we noticed the other day, is one woman man. It's fidelity that's in view. We live in a world that's thrown fidelity to the wind, but the people of God should be marked by marital fidelity. And that's what's in view. See, the word of God must be influential in my life. It's not theory. It's practice. I love to study the word of God. I love Bible reading. Love all these things. But the word of God is not the only thing it is to me. It means nothing. It's just like a textbook. God's word must be practical. And so you see these qualifications being introduced like that. Now I'm going to just sow the seed and move on because the clock is keeping the finger there, moving on relentlessly. She must be well reported on for good work, kindness, growth of children. She's shown care and responsibility. To oblige strangers, she'll be marked by hospitality. She'll have washed the saints' feet, she'll be marked by humility. She'll have relieved the afflicted, she'll be marked by sympathy. You see, brother, sister, that godly life that was lived for God in the days when she could is now being requited in by the assembly's support. You see the point? The assembly cannot use all its... Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to show kindness to the unsaved as well. But the assembly can't use all its resources all the time for the ungodly. They're not limitless resources. So the assembly now looks at those who served God and did it as well as they could and then seeks by the grace of God to requite, that very word is used in the chapter of course, to requite all that was done by those who served the Lord. What is the church's, the assembly's responsibility? Well, if you look at verses 5 and then at verse 9 and verse 10, you'll see they must select them. There must be a list to use those criteria. Then in verse 3 you'll notice it says, honor them. That means that word honour is sometimes used in the matter of practical support. Honour them. And then you'll notice in verse 16, it talks about, it gives the principle of imparting relief. Let them relieve them, you see. So the assembly has a responsibility to his widow. Now you see the principle. I'm needing to move on, but I wanted just to see that.